Good afternoon. Welcome to our Bible study. We're going to be in the second book of Samuel, our favorite book in the Bible, right? Whatever book we're in, it's our favorite. Yeah, we're going to be in chapter 14. Just going to go through this one chapter. Chapter 15 is a little longer, so we'll do that next week, God willing. I'll let you guys get there, then we'll open in prayer. Chapter 14. Anybody know how many chapters are in this book? I don't know. I don't know either. No. I think it's, 24? Yeah. I knew it was something like that. I know. That was an early trivia. That's right. All right, let's go ahead and open in prayer, and then we'll go through the Word of God. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we gather in Jesus' name on this day that you have made, Lord, we ask you that you'd open up our hearts and our minds to your Word, that you'd speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we read last week that after David's son Absalom killed his half-brother Amnon, right, David's other son, for raping his sister, Tamar, that he fled and he stayed away for 3 years. That's where we ended up last Thursday. So let's go ahead, let's pick up where we left off. I'll probably read down to verse 24, then we'll discuss it, okay? So it says in verse 14, verse 1 says, "So Joab, the son of Zariah, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom and seen him for 3 years. And Joab sent to Tekoa, that's a little town, and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, 'Please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been mourning a long time for the dead.'" Verse 3 says, "Go to the king and speak to him in this manner." So Joab put the words in her mouth. And when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself, flat to the ground, and said, "Help, O king." Then the king said to her, "What troubles you?" Hey guys, he said, "And what troubles you?" And she answered, "Indeed, I am a widow. My husband is dead." Verse 6 says, "Now your maidservant had two sons, and the two fought with each other in the field, and there was no one to part them, but the one struck the other and killed him." Verse 7 says, "And now the whole family has risen up against your maidservant. And they said, 'Deliver him who struck his brother, that we may execute him for the life of his brother whom he killed. And we will destroy the heir also.' So they would extinguish my ember, as in no hope, right? Like a fire being put out, no hope. That is left to leave my husband neither name nor remnant on the earth." Verse 8 says, "Then the king said to the woman, 'Go to your house, and I will give orders concerning you.' And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, 'My lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless.'" Verse 10 says, "So the king said, 'Whoever says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you anymore.'" Isn't it something? This is like the parable Nathan, right? But he's talking about David. Now the woman is. Verse 11 said, "Then she said, 'Please let the king remember the Lord your God and do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy anymore, lest they destroy my son.' And he said, 'As the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground.' Therefore, the woman said, please, let your maidservant speak another word to my lord the king. And he said, say on. So the woman said, verse 13, why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? Whoa, okay. I think David's going to find out she was talking about him and his son. For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty, and that the king does not bring his banished one home again. Speaking of Absalom, for we will surely die and become like water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Like when someone dies, you can't bring them back. Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. Verse 15 says, now therefore, I have come to speak of this thing to my lord, the king, because the people have made me afraid. And your maidservant said, I will now speak to the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his maidservant. Verse 16 says, for the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy me and my son together from the inheritance of God. Verse 17 says, Your maidservant said, the word of my lord, the king, now be comforted. For as an angel of God, so is my lord, the king, in discerning good and evil. And may the Lord your God be with you. Verse 18, then the king answered and said to the woman, please do not hide from me anything that I ask you. He's picking up on this right now. You're talking about me. I know it, right? David's sensing this. He says, so the woman said, please let my lord the king speak. Verse 19 says, so the king said, is the hand of Joab with you in all of this? He's realizing. And the woman answered and said, as you live, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right hand or to the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken, for your servant Joab commanded me. And he put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant. Verse 20 says, to bring about this change of the affairs, your servant Joab has done this thing, but my Lord is wise, according to the wisdom of the angel of God, to know everything that is in the earth. Verse 21 says, and the king said to Joab, all right, I have granted this thing. So now he's talking to Absalom. Go therefore, bring back the young man Absalom, his son. Then Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself, thanked the king. And Joab said, today your servant knows I have found favor in your sight, my lord, O king, in that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant. Verse 23 says, so Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. So he went and got him. Verse 24 says, and the king said, let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face. So go get Absalom, but I don't want him to see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see the king's face. Let's take a break here and talk about this. Quite a bit of information right here. Easy to read this type of passage and be like, whoa, what's going on here, right? Some of it. So Joab knew that David longed for Absalom. So he devised this plan, okay? He's King David's commander. He's close to him. He sees, he's mourning, he's lamenting over his son Absalom. He already lost his other son, Amnon, who Absalom killed because he raped his sister. So he found this wise woman, right, in this little town, Tekoa, which is about 10 miles south of Jerusalem. And he told her to dress up like a mourner, as we just read. Almost like a parable. Remember Nathan went and told the parable to David when he cheated on, adultery on Uriah with Bathsheba, right? Now kind of along the same thing. And asked her to dress up like a mourner and go into the presence of the king with a sad story about the same type of thing. The king, that she was a widow who had two sons, but they got in an argument, and one killed the other one, and the relatives wanted the remaining son to be put to death for his crimes. But she wanted David to pardon him because he was the last of her immediate family, okay? So David was quick to grant the pardon. He even called on the Lord to witness his decision, right? Now, having heard David's decision, the woman revealed true intentions by telling David he ought to extend the same pardon to his son. That's why they're doing it. Absalom wants to bring him back. He wants David to pardon Absalom for killing Amnon, the brother. So she's kind of did a story of the same way, saying, hey, he should be pardoned? Well, so should your son, right? So should Absalom for killing his brother. And David, as we read, he started to pick up on this story, like, this kind of sounds like my boys, right? So David asked the woman, has Joab devised this deception? And she admitted it. She said, yep, he has. He directed me in all of this. He wanted me to come to you and tell you this. So Absalom was allowed to return to Jerusalem, but he was required to live in a separate house, as we read, and he was not allowed to come into the king's presence. So even though David mourned after him, and he said, okay, go get him. He hasn't been here for 3 years. He still, at this point, was like, I don't want him to come here. I don't want to see his face, but bring him back to Jerusalem. Now, you know that's not going to sit well with Absalom. Absalom, he wants to be the next king, okay? Which we're going to find out till he dies. But that's what he's thinking. So let's go ahead. We'll just pick up in verse 25. I'm just going to read these three verses about him. It tells a little bit about Absalom. Verse 25 says, now in all Israel, there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Right? And when he cut his hair of his head at the end of every year, once a year, he cut it because it was heavy on him. When he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head, and it was 200 shekels, 5 pounds. This guy had 5 pounds of hair on him. Quite a bit, right? According to the king's standard. Yeah, he definitely needed a cut. Verse 27 says, to Absalom were born 3 sons. So this is just about Absalom, these three verses. Right? He had 3 sons and 1 daughter whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of beautiful appearance. So let's just stop here for a minute just to tell a little bit about this fellow here. Like it says, Absalom was the most handsome man in Israel. He would have been appealing to the people to be the king. Remember Saul? Same thing. The people saw Saul. He was tall. He was handsome. He had long hair, looked like a king would look, right? That's not the type of king that the Lord looks for, right? It says that he looks for the heart, not on the outside, but what's on the inside. But people look at the flesh, and similar to here. So the people start really going with Absalom because he's big, he's handsome, he's got this long 5 pounds of hair, right? It says right here in the scripture, it says, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. So he was probably a really big, handsome man, and the people, they started to get attracted to this man, right? And it says that he would let his hair grow, and he'd only cut it once a year, and that it weighed 5 pounds, right? And it says right here, we just read Absalom, he had 3 sons, and he had 1 daughter, and he named the daughter Tamar, perhaps after his sister, right? Most likely after his sister. All right, let's go ahead and pick up in verse 28. It says, "And Absalom, dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, but did not see the king's face." So he came, right? He brought him in. He said, "Yeah, you can come live in Jerusalem," but David said, "You're not going to come and see me." And it says that he didn't see him for 2 years. Verse 29 says, therefore Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. So he's trying to get Joab to come to him. He's got a plan. Verse 30 says, so he said to his servant, see, Joab's field is near mine, and he has barley there. Go and set it on fire. So Absalom now, he wasn't getting any attention from Joab. He sent for him twice. He won't. He said, well, let's burn up his field. I bet he'll come then. Pretty crazy, right? Crazy. All right. So verse 31 says, then Joab arose and came to Absalom's house. So it worked. Burn his field down. He'll come. And he said to him, why have your servants set my field on fire? And Absalom answered Joab, look, I sent to you saying, come here so that I may send you to the king to say, why have I come from Gershur? It would have been better for me if I just stayed there. You haven't wanted to see me for 2 years. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face. Because he's his commander, remember? So he knows Joab could get him to go see David. But if the iniquity in me, let him execute me. So he's saying, either accept me or kill me. That's his message to David, his father. Accept me or kill me. Verse 33, the last verse says, so Joab went to the king and told him. And when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on the face to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom. So he had him brought in and he kissed him and made up and he saw him. But let's talk about a few things. There's some information here for us to know. Just real quick here. Absalom, he lived, like we said, 2 years in Jerusalem without even going to David's presence. Now, David, most likely, like I said, was really mourning and lamenting over not seeing his son for 3 years that he was in Gershur. He fled, right? After he killed his brother, he fled. And Joab most likely saw him really lamenting, really sad. He's like, I think he really wants his boy to, you know, make good with his boy and have him come back. And so he set up that scheme for the woman to do that. So David would have the permission. Well, he'd send Joab, give him permission to go and get Absalom, bring him in. But surprisingly, David didn't want to see him for 2 years. Well, for whatever. It was 2 years. He said, he can come to Jerusalem, but I don't want to see him. Don't bring him even near the kingdom. Which is interesting, right? But after a while, he grew weary, right? Of the distance from, right? Speaking of Absalom, he grew weary, right? And Absalom alone, he sent Joab to petition for his father. So, you know, he wanted to see his father. He sent his servants two times. Hey, I want to go see my father. And Joab just blew him off until he set his field on fire. That got Joab to come over. Right? I'll set his field on fire. He'll come over here. That was pretty brave of him. Right? But Joab didn't initially respond to those first two requests until then. And then Joab finally went to the king and he pleaded in Absalom's case. He said, you know, your son wants to see you. You know, he misses him. You're lamenting, I'm sure. You know, so let's get you guys together and let it go type of thing. All right? And David invited Absalom to come to him, which indicated David essentially forgiving him for killing his brother Amnon. All right? But here's the main message of this chapter. It's important. Human attempts to solve problems, listen, without true repentance or justice, right, often leads to deeper conflict. Okay? So that's what I'm saying. Without true repentance and justice, just blowing it off, right? We talked about that last week, I believe. It's just going to make the problem worse. You know, it's kind of like you got sin in the family. You know it's there, but you just look the other way, right? And you're there, you know, still, you know, it's okay, right? It's okay, and you know it isn't right, but you think ignoring it, it's just going to go away on its own. But we know sin. It's like snowball effect. It's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse until it's confronted, right? And as we continue reading these next few chapters, we're going to see that restoration without truth and justice is incomplete. Because even though Absalom came back and they're together, it's just going to get worse. Things are going to get worse here. David's failure to confront Absalom's sin directly produces only superficial peace, right? That's like letting the guy get away with a sin. Your family member, your friend, and you're like, that's okay, yeah, I know. Yeah, it's okay. You know it's wrong, but you don't want to call it out. David, he was the father. Not only the father, he was the king. And he never did anything, right? As we read, he never did anything to Amnon, his other son, that raped his daughter. Remember? All we read about that in the scriptures, he was greatly upset. He was angry. Well, just being angry, I mean, you can't avoid the con. You can't take, you know, you can't just say, oh, okay, I'm angry, but let's just not deal with it. You know as well as I do, right? When something bad is going on, if you don't deal with it, it's probably going to get worse. And that's what happens here. David's not stepping up and taking responsibility of any of this, right? Which is setting the stage for rebellion that's going to unfold in these next few chapters, right? Mercy and justice must go together, right? You have mercy, but there's got to be some justice. There's got to be repentance. There's got to be forgiven. There's got to be something, right? David extended mercies but failed to address the underlying situation, right? The lack of accountability creates conditions for a greater trouble. And that's what happened because, like we read last week, when Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar, who was Absalom's real sister, right? Same father, same mother. David just was mad and just let it go. And we read 2 years later, right? Absalom finally took revenge because David never took care of the issue. So what did he do? He went out and killed him. So now we got a sister. You got a sister's been raped. You got one. Now the guy who did it, he's got killed by the other brother. So it's not good. And it all starts with leadership. And that's David. He didn't do anything about it. He didn't step forward and say, no, we're not going to do that here. He just looked the other way, right? That's why I told you guys before, you know, and I tell people, God doesn't send people to hell. You know that, right? He doesn't send people to hell. They send themselves, right? God will never send someone to hell. They send themselves, right? And remember we talked last week, I believe it was last week, that if God looks the other way, like David is, okay? Let me just give you an example. I use this a lot. You guys, little old lady, sweetest lady in the neighborhood, cooks brownies for everybody every week. I mean, you say so loving, love her. Never comes to Christ. Breaks our heart that she's going to end up in hell, right? If God does not send her to hell, he's not a righteous judge. Follow me? What do we call a judge? Listen, what do we call a judge who sweeps crimes under the rug and looks the other way? Corrupt. Right? We don't serve a corrupt God. One sin is enough to send you to hell. It has to be dealt with. God has given his son to the world to be forgiven. But if you reject him, God has to be righteous because he's a righteous, holy, and just God. Psalm 97:2 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. Psalm 7:11 says, God is a just judge. He's going to give everybody exactly what they deserve outside of those who are saved. If we're saved, we're paid in full. He looks at us, he sees Jesus in us, right? Because the day you came to Christ, your sins were nailed to the cross, and Jesus' righteousness was sent to you, right? Hallelujah. But all those outside of Christ, God can't just pardon. But what he will do, as Jesus talks about this throughout all the Gospels, there will be stricter and more judgment and condemnation for some than the other. Okay? So what does that mean? Jesus says that there is going to be punishment. Some punishment for some is going to be less than the others. Okay? That's God being just. Right? The little old lady who never came to Christ, sweet as a pie, ended up in hell, is not going to get the same punishment as Hitler or some of these other nuts. Right? You follow me, right? God is he's a righteous, just judge. He's not like this. It's not like the judges out here today, right? Guy murders someone, rapes five kids. Well, we'll just give him 5 years. Now the guy comes over, he got pulled over, drunkenness, whatever. Well, put him away for 20. Right? He's just not, you know, what's wrong is wrong. But we see some of these things, some of these people getting off the hook. Right? We're seeing some people being able to walk, you know. Yeah, got 20 years, they're out in 5. That's a corrupt judge. Okay, that's a corrupt system. God is holy, righteous, and just, right? Isaiah 5:16. Isaiah 5:16 says God is holy, which means you can have nothing to do with sin. That's why you can't even go into heaven with one sin. He can't have anything to do with sin. But Jesus, right, he comes and he takes us by the hand. He takes God the Father by the hand. He brings us together. He reconciles us, right? Almost like the sign of the cross, right? Here you go. I'm going to reconcile you back to the Father through me, right? Through your faith in me. But yeah, that's, and this is the reason why I bring this up. David never handled this. He looked the other way. Man, when you look the other way, that's making the situation worse. And that's what David did. And it's just, his family is so dysfunctional from here on out. Ever since he committed adultery there with Bathsheba and had Uriah killed. If you read about that, from then on, David's family is just shot. It's shot. But yeah, sin must be dealt with. The Bible's clear on that. You guys know that. You guys are in a Bible study, you know. You guys know that. Every sin. I've told people before, every sin will be punished. Either you will be punished for every sin you ever did, or it was Jesus Christ took your punishment. It's either you or him. Right? What does Paul write in 2 Corinthians? I think it's 2 Corinthians 7:10. I think it's 7:10. No. 5:21. He said, right? He made him, right? You guys know this. I quote this a lot. He, the Father, made him, Jesus, right? To be sin, right? Who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, right? When we become saved, right? So now when you come to Christ, God looks down from heaven, he sees you, he sees Jesus. It's amazing, right? He sees Jesus when he looks at you. That's it. I know we don't feel like Jesus, right? But right? Most days. But that's what God the Father sees. He sees Jesus in you. But anyway, these things here, if they go unresolved, sin has consequences, right? It affects the whole family. And David's reluctant to deal with this in his family. Just continues a cycle of dysfunction in his family because it wasn't dealt with. Yeah, let's go ahead. Let's close in prayer. We can have a discussion and do some trivia. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We see this in the scriptures, Lord, how this must be dealt with. That these things, this ongoing sin and these things that we see that we know is not right, if it's not dealt with, Lord, it's just going to get worse. And we see that in the scriptures, Lord, and we thank you for that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.